Once again, let us give ear to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us from Scripture. Our text is found in Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17, let us hear this portion of God's word in its entirety. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with thee. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so. As the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Amen. This is the prophetic word of God, which is true, reliable, trustworthy throughout all ages. And we return to our exposition of this passage. You will recall that we are in the wilderness following the congregation that has rebelled in disbelief, not hearing, not listening to the gracious call of God, indeed, not listening, not responding, but rather resisting the gospel. Indeed, the author to the Hebrews tells us that the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us. Now, while the clarity of the gospel is much greater with us, blessed are your eyes, for as it were they have seen the Lord of glory. Yet nevertheless, the essence of the gospel was there, which they refused. And they rebelled, and time and again God intervened, bringing judgment upon his people. Nevertheless, sparing that he may continue his promise and bring in the next generation into the land of promise. Now, chapter 17, again, the Lord, as it were, finds it necessary to give yet another miraculous demonstration, another proof, to vindicate especially one who had been challenged, that is, Aaron specifically, as the high priest. Korah's rebellion centered on whether he and Moses were indeed legitimately possessing authority. They didn't believe that at all. They had an overinflated view of themselves. In a very democratic spirit, they said, "Are you really the ones whom God has chosen? Do you not know that we are all holy?" Well, so again, the Lord will silence their murmurings. He will give yet another clear demonstration and proof. Moses gathers these 12 rods, these 12 staffs. The names of each tribe are inscribed upon each one. Everyone is watching. Everyone can see. There's no scheming, no shenanigans going on. On Levi's rod, the name of Aaron is written, and all 12 in the presence of the people, all 12 of those rods are placed in the holy place. And overnight, as God says, one of them shall bud and blossom. And sure enough, in the morning, the Lord demonstrates the one whom he has chosen, Aaron's rod, just a piece of driftwood like any other of those 11, that one and that one alone, contrary to nature, was bringing forth buds and not just buds, blossoms and not just blossoms, almonds. Now, if only some of us green thumbs could produce such results overnight. And that with a stalk that's not even planted in the ground. Well, the Lord would silence them, and that rod that was budded, as you, I trust you know, young people, was placed in the Ark of the Covenant to be an abiding token, yet not a token of death, although indeed they had brought upon themselves death, the opening of the earth to swallow up Korah and his crowd. But no, it was a token of life and of blessing, if they would only receive it. "Open wide your mouth," says Jehovah, "and I will fill it." But my people would not listen. For 40 years, they contended with me. They strove with me. Well, we began to look, didn't we, dear friends, this morning, at the greater significance, the symbolism, the type of Aaron's rod that blossomed. And let us pick up where we left off, looking at Aaron's rod first as typifying the person of Christ. Aaron's rod is typifying the person of Christ. Now, all types are symbols, but not all symbols are types. A symbol signifies, represents something behind it, but a type does that only it lifts up off the ground, as it were, and reaches forward through history, ultimately being fulfilled in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was not merely a sign of God's imprimatur, his approval of Aaron. "This is the one that I've chosen." Now, it was that, and it was that in the first place. There was no doubt or ambiguity that Aaron was the one whom he chose. And woe be to the one who seeks to put his hand unto the office. But he must be called of God, as was Aaron. But not only does it symbolize this, it typifies something even greater. For Christ is the end of the law. The law, to the believing Jews, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And all the different, so many of those different images and symbols were infused with the significance of the Messiah to come, no less Aaron's rod, that overnight and without the intervention of man, in the presence of God, no less was Aaron's rod that budded, representative and typifying Christ's person. As we saw this morning, as Aaron was in that staff, that dead piece of driftwood that miraculously was brought to life, not only did it prove and demonstrate again that Aaron was God's chosen man, but Christ also was proven with many infallible proofs. Second, as we look upon Aaron's rod that budded and see in it a type of Christ, do we not see in that staff, Aaron's staff, brought to life, quickened, and bringing forth blossoms and even fruit, that Christ was clad with authority? All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, was the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Nevertheless, for 30 years, he was, at least outwardly, uninitiated into his office until that day when the Son of God, clothed in the humanity of Jesus Christ, came to be baptized and the heaven opens. And what happens, friends? The dove descends upon Christ. And the voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him! And the Holy Spirit rested upon him, giving the person of Christ, the God-man in his person, that spiritual authority. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Holy Spirit, this is a mysterious thing. The Holy Spirit came upon him and, as it were, invested him with authority as the Messiah. Now, these things are not fully easy to understand, especially as on the one hand, we know that he's divine, and yet, as his divinity is joined to his humanity, his person is the Messiah, and that person is anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. If I, with the very finger of God, cast out devils, then you know the kingdom of God has come. And was there not an authority upon Christ? Something that was so absolutely unique. There was this accompaniment, even though he was a root out of a dry ground, he can we say it this way? He was just like the 11 other rods. And yet this one buds and blossoms and brings forth almonds. He is invested with authority. He not only has the power to save his people, the right is conferred upon him. And so when he overpowers the devil, him that had the power of death, he doesn't do it simply by a raw power, although he has that raw power. Indeed, he created the worlds. But but he is the anointed one of God, the one whom God has chosen. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And the isles shall wait for his law. He is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. He is the Christ. That's not his last name, friends. He is Jesus the Christ. As with Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit, so Christ was and ever remains supernatural and yet natural. So very weak in one sense and yet ever so strong. How very natural was Jesus? So natural that, at least to the eye of sense, who is this? I mean, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? We know his brothers and sisters. He had no form, says the prophet, nor comeliness. There was nothing intrinsically to the naked eye that would mark him out as being divine or being the chosen anointed one upon whom the Spirit was given without measure until he started performing miracles and speaking words filled with authority. And not, again, not the raw authority, but the authority. Perhaps you have heard the story of a woman. She was a medium, we'd say in earlier times. She was a witch. She consulted spirits, the spirits of the dead. She came to hear Dr. Lloyd-Jones preach the gospel. And the Lord saved her. And when the doctor spoke with this woman, he wanted to hear something of what the Lord had done. And she said, "Sir, I had and I knew a lot about power. But when I came into this place, I felt power, but it was a clean power." Friends, maybe you know power. Maybe you're in touch with a kind of power. But it's not a clean power. It's a power that you think you've harnessed and you've controlled, but you haven't repented and you haven't bowed before the Lord, and you're harnessing these things because it feels good, because you get power, because you have glory, because you can impress other people. But you don't really have that power. That power has you. And you need to be freed from that power. You need the supernatural power of this one who came in weakness. In fact, he so embraced weakness, he who made the worlds, yet he yielded himself to the hour and power of darkness, who, as Paul says, was crucified in weakness. And certain philosophies find that nauseating. They stumble at the stumbling stone. They love power. They love glory. Human power. Human glory. They would build their Babels. They would make a name for themselves. They would ascend to the throne of God. But Christ went the other direction. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, like a piece of driftwood, cut off from its roots, having no life and power. And yet, it pleased God to give infinite power. Indeed, that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, according to the prophecy, the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So weak, and yet so strong. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That's all it is, just a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Richard Sibbes speaks about Christ as typified in Aaron's rod in the incarnation of Christ. Sibbes says that it budded, Aaron's rod, though it had no root. No juice could come from a dry stick, yet by an almighty power the rod did bud. So he caused a virgin to be a mother. Bless God. There's nothing that comes out of woman that is good anymore. We're all corrupt. We're all diseased. We're fundamentally weak. The very seeds of our ruin are already there. We cannot be saved by the arm of the flesh. And yet the Lord has sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who are under the law, and to do so by the cursed cross. The church fathers, I admit, they could sometimes get a little carried away with themselves when it came to allegory, but I think sometimes we could maybe use a little more of an openness to see Christ in the Bible. He is indeed on every page. I trust we all believe that. Well, I think Justin was right when in his dialogue with Trypho, he's writing to an unbelieving Jew and trying to demonstrate the truthfulness of Jesus as the Messiah. And he says, there are various figures in the Old Testament of the wood of the cross by which Christ reigned. And then he talks of Moses' rod. He talks of Aaron's rod. We encounter this wood that is cast into the poisoned waters, and then those waters are made sweet. By the wood, Christ reigned. From the wood. Peter, does he not? He says, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He could have said the cross, but he said the tree, the wood. It's so weak, especially when the wood is cut down. There's such weakness in the cross, but there is power. There is such shame there, but oh, there's such glory. It has the form. Christ had the form of sin. He was made sin. Dear friends, that's the only way that you're going to be made righteous with God and saved from everlasting ruin is if Christ is made sin for you. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was reckoned among them. But out of that deadness comes life, and life more abundant. That's Aaron's rod that budded. Do you see it? Would you see it by faith? Do not, Oh, that the Lord would take the veil from your eyes. And some of you Christians who had once come to this cross many days ago, and yet you've strayed from that cross. You find that cross difficult and offensive and alienating. Friends don't like to hang out with you anymore because they don't like you dragging around that cross. And you're ashamed of the gospel. It's because you've lost sight. You've lost sight of this rod, Aaron's rod, that budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of that life. And he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Don't you love how God is not utilitarian? He doesn't just make things to function, to work. I could not imagine living in that drab gray world of the Soviet Union, where everything seemed to be subordinated unto the great interest, whether it's functional, and functional for who? Oh, but the Lord, he puts forth the beauty of holiness in Christ. He gives us that which is not only satisfying, that which not only gives life, he not only gives the almonds, which has a property once you eat them. They nourish you, but there is also the sight of the blossoms. Oh, you've never seen a sight like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what made our fathers and mothers in the faith go to the stake to be burned singing. Why? It's because they've had a sight of true beauty, and it just has captured their soul. Well, let us move on, as there are other dimensions of a typology in Aaron's rod. We've considered first Aaron's rod typifying Christ's person. Now, second, more briefly, Aaron's rod typifying the visible church and her ministry. One great Presbyterian in ages past once wrote a book arguing for the biblical church. And of course, at the time of the Reformation, it was very necessary to go back to the scriptures, because there was this other church that said she is this mother, and she has been around for ages, and she has all the apostles and the martyrs and the Blessed Virgin on her side. But you see, just because one says they're the church, don't make it so. Just like Korah and all his cronies. They thought they had the Spirit. No, it's the man of God's choosing. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with all authority, upon whom God made the Spirit to rest without measure, he said, "I'm going home. But I'm leaving you behind, and I'm sending my Spirit upon you." And he breathes upon the apostles the Holy Spirit. He says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, friends, that's not a Roman Catholic verse, just because you think it sounds like it is. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details, but Christ did institute a visible church in this world and entrusted it with the keys of the kingdom of heaven for the calling out of sinners, the saving of destroyed souls and bringing them safely into the ark until they are brought safely home. Christ, in his threefold office, has built his church on this rock, the rock being, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Not Peter. His shoulders are not big enough. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And if you're a Christian, you fly for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save. It is not the church apart from Christ, but the outward and ordinary way by which the Lord Jesus saves us is through the instrument of the true church, wherever that is. Wherever the gospel is being faithfully preached, wherever the sacraments are being more or less rightly observed, and where there is some reasonable measure of discipline. Those are the marks of the church. And just like the Ark of the Covenant and Aaron's rod inside it, just like that, the church is more mobile than some people may like that to be. God turns out the lights on many churches that were once true churches because they left the gospel. But he never leaves this world without a church. Where there is his authority, an authority not to destroy. The government of the church is designed by God for the salvation and the edification of souls. And true pastors, of course, they are as Aaron and as Moses. They don't foist themselves into that office and they don't abuse that office. But when they are called, and when they are rightly exercising their responsibilities, whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. Take a care. Take a care, friend, not quickly to despise your pastors. Doesn't mean they're infallible. No one's infallible but the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, if you're the kind of believer who trembles like a leaf because you feel like, oh, I'm just so sinful, and you constantly go back and forth and you can't sleep at night, I feel like I'm just so sinful. Well, when the gospel comes and it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, those are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you believe, if you believe, I pronounce to you in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. Go in peace. Go and sin no more. But let us not make more of the church than we ought to. The church is nothing without her Lord. As we considered this morning, the men who are in the office are far short of Christ. Don't go to Moses. Don't go to Aaron. Go to Christ. But if Moses and Aaron are following Christ, get behind Moses and Aaron. Third, Aaron's rod, I would argue, typifies further each living member of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every true Christian who is baptized not merely with water, but by the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And he that is joined with Christ is one Spirit. I am the vine. You are the branches. And so, every Christian, every true and genuine Christian is patterned and conformed graciously after the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's going to make sure that every aspect of the Christian that doesn't match up with Christ, that over time, she'll look more like Jesus until she breathes her last, and then it will be a perfect likeness, at least according to the degree that a human can look like Christ. Well, how is the believer, how is each living member of Christ like Aaron's rod that budded? Well, as with Christ, believers are proven. How are believers proven? You shall know them by their fruits. How do we know Christ is the chosen one of God? The Lord gives him the evidence. And so if Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed and brought forth those almonds gives evidence of the one whom God has chosen, God does that with each believer. Paul says that believers are manifestly declared to be the epistle or letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Again, the church isn't infallible, but when believers see another believer, and they observe them for any reasonable amount of time, they confess, their life seems to match up, they're born of the Spirit. They're Christians. They're joined with Christ. The very savor of Christ, as the savor of those blossoms, the very fruit that they bring forth, these are Christian fruits. Was Christ patient? I see something of Christ's patience in him. Was Christ one who did not fear the face of man? Well, then even the most trembling believer will venture forward, however modestly, to stand up and be counted. And let's encourage each other, dear brothers and sisters, when we see the fragrance of Christ, when we see the fruits, let's encourage each other. Not that any should boast, because it's all the fruit of the Spirit. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. But take heart and be encouraged when you see the marks of Christ in you, because God has given you the life. Believers have been given authority. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. What an honor that you should be joined unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises that if you persevere, you continue to follow me because you love me and you persevere to the end, I will make you to sit upon my throne with me. And so, Christian, have done with the silly insecurities that plague you. Now, confess your sins, but by the grace of Christ, trample underfoot your silly insecurities. You are a son, you are a daughter of the King. Now make sure to act like it. As with Christ, typified by Aaron's rod that budded, Christians are, they're natural and yet they're supernatural. The wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Like Christ, they're so weak, yet they are strong. God's grace is sufficient for you. He perfects His grace and His strength in your weakness. In fact, He calls upon you to be conformed to Christ. We are to be crucified with Christ. We are to rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that the victory is ours. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Every true Christian is alive and abundant, as we have considered, and brings forth a fruit not only to prove the evidence of life, but to live and to bless God and others. That's the point of life. To bless God and others, to reflect His glory back to Him, and to have fruits to give to others. Those almonds are not yours, they're for your neighbor. And so if you're looking at your blossoms and your almonds and you're so impressed with yourself, just stop and remember, those are for my neighbor. The kind words, the hospitality, the patience, all those things, not just to give evidence that I'm a real believer, but to bless God and my neighbor, and like Christ, typified by Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed, Christians are most lovely to the eye of faith. And how lovely is even the weakest Christian, even at the very door of death. But fourth and last, as time quickly escapes us, it's necessary to say something about carnal despair. Let's not forget how this whole chapter ended. Instead of believing, they give themselves over not to murmuring or rebellion, or at least overt rebellion. I suppose that's good, but they don't respond still in the right way. They give way to carnal despair. They said to Moses, "Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes anywhere near the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?" Beware of carnal despair. A state of mind by which a sinner is weighed down by the curse and sees no hope. It's the despair of Cain. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, this carnal despair, which we're hearing from the Hebrews at this point, is not that healthy despair of evangelical repentance, where a sinner despairs of all hopes besides Christ. Now that's the only really good despair. And if you've never come through that transition, then that is a fearful thing. But that's not what the Lord is warning us about in this passage. This carnal despair is not only something that we see in unbelievers, like Cain, who murdered his brother. Why? Because he hated him. And if he's sorry, he's not sorry because he broke God's law and violated the image of God. He's sorry because of his punishment. Beware of such sorrow of the world. Sometimes this kind of sorrow, this carnal despair, infects the hearts and minds of genuine believers. Even Jeremiah and Job. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Even good men and women can be caught by this disease. Now, in the case of true believers, they will wake up, but it is nonetheless not a precious fruit of faith. Sometimes this carnal despair is at least caused or worsened by ignorance, gross ignorance. Charnock speaks about the heathen. He even mentions the Indians. They have their notions that mercy flows not naturally from God, but must be wrestled by a multitude of services, that he will do nothing without the bribe of a sacrifice. As if God only created men to make sport with their misery. That arises from gross ignorance. The Hebrews knew better. They knew the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Sometimes it is characterized by a desperate recourse to any and all means, however sinful, like Saul seeking the witch of Endor, because God has forsaken me. Sometimes it's marked by a godless or even atheistic fatalism. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Sometimes it can be characterized by an overwhelming guilt and denial or refusal of all mercy, as Judas. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And can even result in the despising of one's nature and one's life, and the taking away of one's life. Sometimes, as here, there are blasphemous thoughts and contendings against God. Listen to them. Shall we be consumed with dying? We die, we perish, we all perish. They're still fighting with God. They're still pushing the blame to God. They are imputing excessive hardness to God, if not injustice. And carnal despair, whatever mixture or combination of the above, it is always characterized by the absence of true God-centered remorse. It is fundamentally man-centered, often the fruit of a radical self-pity, and it is always characterized by Christless heads and Christless hearts. And it's an omen of destruction. so have nothing to do with it. We've considered the wonderful things the Lord has set before us. The gospel has been preached to us as it was to them, under those types and shadows. And although God had destroyed them and had performed great wonders, even the earth opening up its mouth to consume the wicked, yet here, in his mercy, he is setting forth an image of salvation and grace and life. Don't despise life. And yield. Yield to the authority. Not authority for destruction, but an authority for salvation. Even Christ and his word and his servants. May God grant his blessing to this preaching of his word to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Majesty, we honor thy name, so thankful for the wonders of this gospel. And Lord, may we learn what you would have us to learn and keep us from carnal despair, for that self-pity and that gloominess and that sinful depression, Lord, that we give ourselves to. We also ask that if any are troubled, Lord, or perhaps any who are afflicted, even with physical maladies, that, Lord, you would lift up their spirits to Christ and that you would bless them. Hear us now, Lord. Forgive us our many offenses. In Jesus' name, amen.